On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
So faith on the front line. We're thinking about how does our faith and our beliefs, what we believe about who God is and who we are, affect how we are in our everyday life. So it's not just about our behaviour on a Sunday when we come together and we feel we're connected and we're part of this thing, but actually it's really important to think about how we live out our faith wherever we are during the week, like on those cards when we're at the gym or at the shops or when we're at work or when we're at school. I want to start by asking you a question and get you to talk to your neighbour or the people around you. Can you think of a time when someone has done something for you that they didn't have to do? So just to give you an example of what this isn't, would be if a waitress or a waiter brings you your food, you know, I think, oh, that's very kind, but actually that's part of their job, so they've kind of got to do that. Can you think of a time when someone's done something kind for you and actually they didn't have to do it? They weren't compelled to do it, they weren't paid to do it, but they chose to do something kind. Can you think? It might be something small, it might be something big, it might be something that happened yesterday or this morning, it might be something that happened 6 months ago. So have a little think and have a chat to your neighbour. It might be as your neighbour shares what they have, it might think, oh yeah, I know similar things. Even if right at this moment you're thinking, I can't think of anything when anyone's been kind to me. But just have a chat to your neighbour for a couple of minutes when someone has done something for you that they didn't have to do. Okay, would anybody be willing to share their example of the kind thing that somebody did for you, or the thing that somebody did for you that they didn't have to do? Anybody willing to share an example? Thank you. I don't know, you have to keep... Could we have the handheld mic on as well, is that... Thank you.
Okay, the thing that I was thinking of was, Adrienne, you bought me a little bracelet... not long after we moved, and you wrote me a card saying how the next few weeks and months were going to be a lot about Phil, but you wanted to give me something just for me, and that really meant a lot.
Good example. Well done. Anybody else got anything? Big, small? Hi, Kirsty, I'm here with the microphone.
Hang on, yeah. Yes, I can remember when I did my supermarket shopping, and I'd forgotten something on my shopping list. And the member of staff that I went with, he offered to go and get the thing that I'd forgotten. I gave him some money separately, and then he went and got it for me. I know, in some ways, he didn't have to do this, but it was something that I needed.
Yeah. So he went out of his way. He could have just said, oh, well, and get it next time you go shopping. But instead,
he went out of his way.
Yeah. Absolutely. Good example. And there was another hand up. It was Helen.
Yeah. A really big thing for me was about 4 years ago, lady in the congregation, overwhelmingly offered me a place to stay. Where, you know, when I didn't, you know, didn't have a home, you know, because I'd left the home I was in. And I didn't really know her, only from congregation at church. And she welcomed me and opened up her home to me until I found a new home. So
wow,
that
so that's
was
a
very
big one.
Big thing.
Big one. That's great. big things and small things.
Jim made me a cup of tea this morning.
Ah, there you go. It's the classic. Can't beat a cup of tea. Someone else has made it. Always tastes better when someone else has made it.
About 5 years ago, we had some building work done to our house, and the kitchen was out of action for, well, it felt like about 2 years, but I think it was 2 weeks. And we would come home from work expecting to eat, like, pasta again. and often we would find something on the doorstep that families from this church had made for us and left on the doorstep and said, you know, a meal from the Langfords or the Leeches or whatever. And actually, that had a huge impact on Stephen because he couldn't believe that these people were just turning up with meals for us when we hadn't coordinated it, we hadn't asked for anything. Mm-hmm. They were just there, so we had a stew instead of packet pasta. Always
so
about
pasta
food.
Again, yeah. More pasta. That's great, thank you. That's really good. A good mix of things that are really big, that are significant, but actually small things that become significant. And it's that thing about the fact that the person didn't have to do it, but they chose to do it. There's something about them that decided, I'm going to do this. And it's interesting when you think about grace, about what grace is, because that captures something about what grace is. Grace doesn't have to, but grace does. Love doesn't have to, but love does. There's something about what love is that it's beyond, oh, I have to do that. It's choosing to. There's something about free will and choice, isn't there, in love? Often comes up when we're thinking about, you know, why there's bad things in the world. It's that, well, there's got to be an element of free will about how we can choose to love God or choose to accept God's love for us. So Jesus, you think about Jesus' life and ministry, Jesus doesn't have to heal people, didn't have to do that, but he chooses to do that. Jesus didn't have to turn water into wine, but he chose to turn water into wine. Jesus didn't have to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he chose to. Jesus didn't have to come to earth, but Jesus did come to earth. Jesus didn't have to die on a cross, but Jesus did die on a cross. And after his resurrection, a small thing, Jesus is on the side of the lake grilling some fish for his disciples. He didn't have to do that, but he did do that. This morning's story is probably familiar to most people, if not everybody here. This story about a man who gets beaten up and is left on the side of the road and subsequently what happens to him. But what's interesting is to think about the context of that story, because that's really important. So it begins, this passage begins with, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. So we have this character who's an expert in something, and the thing that he's an expert in is the law. And the thing that he's there to do is to test Jesus. So there's an expert in the law who's testing. That's the context for this story. So it's not someone saying to Jesus, oh, please will you tell us one of your stories that tells us about God's love. No, this is an expert in the law testing Jesus. And the man's question, this expert's question, is interesting again, because he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? His understanding, this expert's understanding, that it's about something that he must do. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is the economics of this situation? So what do I need to put in order that I can get eternal life? Tell me how it works. And actually, he doesn't even genuinely want to know the answer. He's there to test Jesus because he's an expert. He wants to say to Jesus, ah, you're wrong. Your teaching doesn't line up with the Old Testament, doesn't line up with the Hebrew Scriptures. So that's the context of the story. What must I do? And in response to that, Jesus tells a story. He won't go there into this kind of transactional thing where you do something and then God does something. Instead, he tells this story. He tells a story of a man who's walking down a path and he gets beaten up. And he's basically left for dead. And then he says that three people pass by. And the first person is a priest. And so when you're hearing this story, you're thinking, well, the priest, what he must do is go and help the person who's struggling, because that's what a priest must do. That is their duty, their job. So it's not about what they might want to do or what they choose to do, it's what they must do. And yet, of course, the twist in the story is he walks on by. I wonder why that is. Well, maybe it's because, well, there's nobody watching. So in the normal scheme of things, this has happened in the city, and there were people watching, oh, look, there's a priest, what's he going to do as he walks past that poor person? But actually, there's no audience there, because this is in the middle of nowhere. So the priest just walks on by. Maybe because actually the normal rules about what he must do don't apply, because there's no audience, there's nobody watching him. So he walks on by. And then a Levite comes, and now the Levites are part of, again, the priestly, the kind of temple people, and again, there's a whole load of expectations about how they must behave. What must I do, says the expert in the law. And he just walks on by too. But then the third person that comes by is a Samaritan. So if the first person, the priest, is kind of equal to a vicar, we have a vicar who walks by and doesn't do anything, then we have a Levite, somebody, again, who there's loads of expectations on, so maybe in today's culture we'd think of somebody who's a charity worker, somebody who's, you know, definitely a good person, and they walk on by. But then the third person is a Samaritan, and it's hard for us to think of the sort of parallel in 2017 to a Samaritan for those people who were hearing this story, but it's essentially a bad person. So I don't know, maybe you want to say he's a drug dealer, somebody who we would have really low expectations about what they would do. And this drug dealer passes by, and listen to what it says in Jesus' story. It says that this drug dealer, this Samaritan, this bad person, walks past, he saw him, and he took pity on him. He took pity on him. What does that mean? The word pity in our language has lost lots of meaning. It's quite a weak word, isn't it? So that you just, oh, I feel sorry for them, pity. But actually, in the original language, it's to do with being deeply moved inside. It's seeing a situation and not thinking, oh, what must I do because I am a priest? Or what must I do because I am a Levite? What must I do because I'm a good kind of middle-class person in this society? No, this is different. This is somebody who's moved in their heart. This is something that happens inside, not based on, well, who's going to see me do this? You know, who's watching? I must do the right thing. This is something that happens inside of somebody. And that's what Jesus is getting at, because the man who's come towards him is working on one level, a superficial level of what must I do? I'm an expert in the law, what must I do? But Jesus is taking things to a much deeper level and saying, it's not about what must you do, but what are you going to do based on what's going on inside your heart? It says he took pity on him. He was moved in his heart, might be one translation. And that's an interesting word, isn't it, about being moved. So we talk about music moving us. We might say, oh, that piece of music really moved me. What do we mean when we say that? And of course, people who make films, they're really aware of this. So if there's a scene in which they want you to have compassion and feel sorry for the main character or the characters in the scene, they will play a type of music. And if you listen out for it, you can hear it creeping in. It usually starts quite quietly. It might have an oboe in it. And they're manipulating your emotions because they want you to be moved. We are moved by something. What's happening when we're moved? And why do we use that language? Because it's about a change, isn't it? Something that changes inside of us. This Samaritan, even though to the people hearing this story he was a bad person, we're told that he was moved inside, in his heart. He saw this situation, he saw this man, and he didn't think, what should I do? It was an emotional response, it was a deep response, and he was moved and he took pity. So there's a difference. There's the law. This man who's an expert in the law with his question about what must I do. And then there's Jesus who's talking about love and compassion. He's talking about being moved, being compelled. We talk about being compelled, don't we? We say, oh, that's really compelling, isn't it? It draws us in. It moves us to act. So it's an inner response rather than an outer response. What you do matters. So the outer thing does matter, But Jesus' concern is about, well, what's the genesis? What's the starting point of what you do? Why are you doing what you do? Which brings us back to that thing of people being kind to you when they didn't have to be. When they chose to do something that they didn't have to do. So Jesus cares about the motive in your heart. And not that it's all about the internals, but about it starts there and then that affects our actions. So the Samaritan helps, and he helps really practically. And in fact, in the story, he goes beyond just kind of bounding up his wounds, but he takes him somewhere, he gives someone the money. It's kind of Jesus is laying it on really thick about all these things that this man does. So that comes to a next question, which is about how do we cultivate a tender heart? How do we make sure that we are people who don't just act on what we think we should do, or what should a Christian do in this situation? But rather it comes from an inner thing, so it becomes sort of second nature, which again is an interesting phrase, isn't it? What is second nature and what is nature? What is going on inside of us? And I think one of the keys to this, as I was thinking about it, is to do with the response to our own suffering, the things we go through in our life. And it might seem counterintuitive, because that might seem quite selfish. Think, well, it's not about us, it's about other people. But Jesus knows that whatever happens to us affects how we treat other people. So think about the bad things that you've been through in your life or that you are going through in your life right now. We can respond in different ways to those things, can't we? And to simplify it, to put it really simply in just a couple of words, we can either get bitter or we can get better. It's an easy, memorable thing, isn't it? We can get bitter or we can get better. When bad things happen to us, when life doesn't go our way, which it doesn't, you know, Jesus said there will be trouble. People, when they learn about the Christian faith, they think, well, does this mean that my life's going to be easy from now on? You have to take them to that passage in the Bible where Jesus said, no, there will be trouble. That's the guarantee, I'm afraid. Not that everything will be easy, but there will be trouble. But that God is with you in it. And choosing whether we're going to get bitter or we're going to get better. What are we going to do with this stuff that's gone in our life, with this crap that we're having to deal with? How are we going to respond to it? And that shapes our heart. Because we either become hard-hearted, and we think things are really bad for me and it's not fair, and so we kind of close down, or we think, this is hard, but I'm going to work through it, and I know that God is with me in all these struggles. I know that God is with me in all this difficulty. And when we do that, our heart becomes tender, and that's quite a hard place to be. It can feel, when things are really tough, it can feel like we're on the edge of tears all the time, or maybe you experience like a lump in your throat or a feeling down here. And it's not a good feeling, but it's actually part of the process, I think, of getting better rather than bitter, of allowing ourselves to be tender-hearted. And Scripture talks about being tender-hearted and God being close to the tender-hearted, that thing of being vulnerable. So I think that's one of the first things we need to think about. And secondly, we need to appreciate God's grace. So this thing of God loving us, even though he didn't have to, we have to come to an appreciation of that, and that changes our perspective on life. So to know that you are forgiven increases your ability to forgive. To know that you are loved increases your ability to love. To know that you have received grace from God increases your ability to be gracious to other people. To know that you have received kindness from God, not because he loves you because he has to, but because he wants to. It's kindness, God's loving kindness, means that we, appreciating that, we're then able to show loving kindness to others, even when it's really difficult. Essentially, it comes down to the fact that God didn't have to save you, but he chose to. He reaches out in love. There are several reasons why we don't show kindness. And this can be because we're too busy, maybe because we think we're too important, maybe because we're too stressed, maybe because we're too self-obsessed. All these things that are going on. In fact, I think there's quite a lot in our world that tries to turn us away from being generous and kind and turn us towards looking after ourselves. There's lots of things going on in our culture, a lot of things hitting us in the news that mean we want to self-preserve ourselves. That feels like the right thing to do. But God is calling us to a different way, perhaps a more difficult way, but a way that ultimately is more life-giving, ultimately allows more grace and more light into our lives and into the world around us. So another question. On your front line, what opportunities do you have to be loving and kind? So think about those first examples, things that we receive from other people. And now think about your front line, the place where you spend most of your time during the week. Can you think of maybe one little thing that you could do that would show loving kindness? Something that you don't have to do, but that you could do. So let's take, for those introverts, let's just take a moment in silence to think about this before we share with our partners. So a moment's quiet to think about something small or maybe big that you could do on your front line to show loving kindness.